Thanks. Let's hear it again for the just beautiful time. You have rescued me so I can stand and sing. I'm a child of God. I also, the slide was up there. This is Memorial Day, but I did want to open with a word of prayer related to this weekend. So, Lord, I do thank you for this Memorial Day weekend. I thank you ultimately for your sacrifice for us, but help us not to forget the hundreds of thousands who made the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be here today. And I pray as well for those who are currently in harm's way, risking their lives. Help us not just to think about barbecues and parties, Lord, but help us to remember what this day is all about. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how many of you have been here for the series, or think you might have been? You know, kind of raise your hand if you're sitting in an empty seat. There may be some from out of town, though. And for those of you, we have been going through the life of David, arguably Israel's greatest king next to Jesus. But I thought I'd start kind of a little, it may not seem to have anything to do with today's lesson, but, you know, see if I can connect it up for you. I want to start by talking a little bit about a subject that I don't think many of you are familiar with, and that is the subject of old age. There is a bit of nervous laughter there. You know, talking about that time in life when you look in the mirror and you find yourself asking the question, how in the world did that happen? You know, Ray Steadman used to say, how in the world did such a handsome guy get stuck in such a strange-looking body? On the upside, I have found my eyesight is also getting worse at the same rate as the rest of me, so that when I look in the mirror, I tell my wife, I haven't changed a bit. And she tells me I'm delusional. But I would say, though, the first time I realized that I had gotten old was actually several years ago. I was picking up a pizza at Pizza Chicago up on El Camino, and I walked into the restaurant, walked up to the takeout counter, and I asked, you know, is my pizza ready? And the sales girl, who was probably late teens, looked at me, smiled very politely, rang up the bill, and then uttered these horrifying words. And, sir, I gave you the senior citizen discount. And, you know, I looked behind me but there was nobody behind me, and so, you know, I did pay the discounted price. And kind of took the pizza, kind of shuffled back to my car, you know, asking, you know, wondering, how in the world did that happen? How can such a handsome guy like me suddenly be regarded as needing a senior citizen discount? Well, okay, so what does that have to do to kind of start to connect with today's lesson in 2 Samuel 22? The connection is this. At this point in David's life, he has gotten old. He's no longer the young guy out there fighting Goliath and leading the armies against the Philistines and the Amorites and the Moabites. This is the old king. And the lesson that we're going to be looking at today, and also I believe into the lesson for next week, is what has an old person learned? Steve and I were talking, Steve Zeiser, about this on the golf course. What has an old person learned from a lifetime of walking with God? What lessons does he have to share with us? And I hope those of you who are old, or maybe those of you who perhaps should go pick up a pizza and then somebody will reveal to you that you've become old, I hope you'll be able to affirm everything David has said. And for those of you who are either young or wouldn't yet consider yourselves old, I hope that David's words will be encouraging. As you're listening to the words of somebody who's walked a little bit further down the road, and they're calling back to you with some words of encouragement about what you can expect on the journey ahead as well. Okay. Well, I think as both Jake and Steve referenced, and We're going to be looking at a song of deliverance. This is actually a psalm. The entire chapter 22 of 2 Samuel is a psalm. It is also recorded twice in the Bible. It appears once here in 2 Samuel. It's also Psalm 18. It's also the third longest of all the psalms, next to Psalm 78 and 119. So, are we going to be going through the whole thing this morning? No. We're going to be going through maybe about half of it. I would highly recommend Steve Zeisler's series of seven sermons on Psalm 18. So if you want the in-depth study, I recommend that to you. Okay, so kind of the bottom line here in the introductory inscription telling us about the occasion on which David wrote this psalm, we get the bottom line. What's the old guy learned? What's the old guy learned from a lifetime looking back over the course of his many battles, the course of his many enemies, the adversity that he's faced, the opposition he's faced, the forces that have been arrayed against him? It says, "And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." I don't think, as we'll get into perhaps, that he's just talking about military enemies. But what the old guy has learned, the core, you know, if you leave here, what did the guy talk about this morning? David learned that God will deliver him from all his enemies, and the word is he can do the same for you. So what I'd ask you to kind of summon up as we enter into the psalm, what enemies, what adversity are you currently facing or have you faced in your life? Perhaps they are circumstantial enemies, you know, struggles at school, struggles at work, struggles with your health, struggles with finances, struggles with a relationship, and it seems as if there's some opposition. You're encountering things coming against you. Some of you may have had or are currently having internal struggles. Perhaps you're battling a fear or insecurities. I work a lot with our veterans, many of whom suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder, painful memories that they just cannot stop from happening in their head, horrible things that have been done to them or they've seen or they've done to others, and these internal enemies can be terrifying. Or perhaps you feel like you're directly engaged in spiritual warfare, like Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. In my own case, you know, I was looking back over my life as I was preparing for today, and I think particularly growing up, I faced a lot of what I would call self-rejection. I just didn't like who I was. And no matter what I did, I couldn't seem to shake that. I don't know if that was the message my parents were trying to send me. I think that not. They just wanted me to be my best. But the message I received was, you're a disappointment. We wanted Albert Einstein. We wanted the President of the United States. We got stuck with you. And so I grew up feeling a lot like Woody Allen, who said, my only regret is that I wasn't born as someone else. Right? There's a huge internal enemy for me. Perhaps some of you can relate. But whatever your personal enemy is, I'm encouraging you, kind of bring it a little bit to the forefront here. We'll see what David says, and then hopefully you'll gain some confidence and some encouragement as you head into the battles that you yourselves are fighting. All right, the psalm actually starts in kind of a bit of what I call flip-flop order. It starts with the happy ending. Okay, he's told us, I've gotten delivered, that's why I wrote this song, from my enemies. And then we're going to find him bursting forth in praise, and it's a bit like, I mean, if some of you, most of us, I hope, can imagine a movie that starts with the warriors raising the NBA trophy. You know, Steph Curry and Klay Thompson, and there's just, you know, confetti falling all over the place. And then later in the movie, it'll flash back to recount the whole story, kind of the agonizing journey and the ups and downs. So we're starting with kind of the end of the movie. We're starting with the happy ending, and then he's going to go back and tell us what happened. Okay, so this is where it starts. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, as we sang this morning, and I am saved from my enemies. It's like he can't contain himself. It's like the praise that he feels is just pouring out of his mouth with every word that he can come up with, every glorious word to describe God. And it would actually seems to me is what he's saying is no list of vocabulary could exhaust all the wonderful things that could be said about God. The praises that I'm feeling right now are pouring out of me, and it's inexhaustible. When you look at that, the verses are still up there, you know, you see words like rock, fortress, deliverer, refuge, shield, horn of salvation, you know, stronghold. What word, though, occurs most frequently? It's open book. My! He is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. It's like in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't just say a rock, a fortress, a shepherd, a horn of salvation. That the picture is one of personal encounter. Out of my personal encounter with God, he has become my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. And as I was reflecting on that, kind of where a little bit where I want to head this morning, I sometimes think that our encounters with God are largely theoretical and theological. That we have a theoretical Savior rather than a real Savior, that we encounter God at a head level, but not so often at a heart level and a gut level. Now, please don't get me wrong. I understand. I want correct theology as much as the next person. We're to love the Lord our God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And I think if we simply have correct theology, that we've simply recognized these are true propositions about God, it doesn't get to the depth that I think God wants it to. We don't encounter God in the powerful way that David has that has caused him to overflow in praises. I think that if more people were encountering God at a heart level and a gut level, not just a theoretical, theological level, there'd be more songs of praise among us. I think we'd be breaking out in worship, not just saying, oh yes, God is my Savior. We would have felt that at a level that is going to cause us to burst forth. Amen? Okay. That's the happy ending of the story. David bursting forth in praise after having been delivered. But then the question is, well, how do you get there? And now we're going to flash back in the movie, and he's going to recount for us how he came to the place where he's bursting forth in praise to God. And you'll be happy to know that that starting point begins with the predicament. A predicament is something from which there appears to be no escape. Let me read the verses to you, then we'll kind of comment on it a bit. Here's the predicament. Let me flash back in the movie. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard me, and my cry came to his ears. Have you ever been completely overwhelmed? Either by external enemies, internal enemies. That sort of sense, if I have come to the end of myself, I am powerless to deal with the forces that are arrayed against me. The Titanic is going down. This is the doorway into a profound encounter with God. And if you're going through something this morning where you feel overwhelmed, you can't handle it, I actually think this may be an opportunity for God to become a real Savior, a real deliverer for you, as opposed to merely a theoretical, theological deliverer for you. You reach the end of yourself. You are not adequate. You're not capable. You're not good-looking enough, smart enough, talented enough to deal with what life has for you. I mean, is anybody here feeling that way this morning, by the way? I saw one half-nodding head. Well, the idea that David's trying to share with us, the time's going to come in your life when you do, when you feel overwhelmed on some level. It may not be currently today. And the psalm is meant to encourage us that God's going to deliver. The words that David uses, by the way, are very, very similar to the words used by Jonah when he is in the belly of the great fish. This is what Jonah says, and some actually think that Jonah may have read Psalm 18 or read 2 Samuel 22 because the words are just kind of so similar. Jonah said, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight. I give up. I'm done on both sides. Put a fork in me." Okay. Let me put up a picture here. Here we have a picture of a rather sad-looking individual. Let us call him Andy. And I may have showed that before. It's kind of a classic Andy photo. You know, self-rejection, self-hatred was my inner enemy. And as I got to college, lovely UC Santa Barbara, which we said stood for You Can Study Buzzed. Okay. Picture me, 1968 to 72. Anyway, this was a few years after that when I got so tangled up in drugs and alcohol looking for relief, ultimately looking for relief from being me. How can I get away from being me? Me is really unpleasant. But when I was high, it gave me at least a taste of, it was the counterfeit taste, but it was a taste of, oh, I feel good about myself. Maybe girls even like me. You know, so, but over a few years, this is where I ended up. I went to a costume party. I got drunk and stoned, came back. Wasn't as drunk and stoned as I wanted to be. And so this is a guy who's about to blow his brains out. This is a guy who's overwhelmed, who's reached the end of himself. There is no way out. I'm done. Okay. Now, both David and Jonah said, in the middle of the predicament, that's where kind of the encounter with God or the doorway into an encounter with God starts. Both of them say, I called upon the Lord. The idea is, if you are currently feeling overwhelmed, are you going to draw closer to God or are you going to pull back from God? And the temptation is often, when I'm feeling overwhelmed, I'm going to pull back from God. God, why did you let this happen to me? But the doorway is, if you're overwhelmed, to call out to God. God, I am powerless. You are powerful. For those of you, I mean, I see some recovery folks here today, who are familiar with the 12 steps of AA. Anybody know what step one is in AA? We admitted we were powerless over drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever you're wrestling with, and our lives had become unmanageable. I'm overwhelmed. I'm at the end of myself. I do not have what it takes to live life. Okay. Step two. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. That's what is in these first verses we're looking at. Step one, I'm powerless, but I'm calling out to one who's powerful. Somebody said, if you want to boil step one and step two down to the short form, step one, I can't. Step two, God can. And if you're feeling like your ship is going down today, that's what it comes down to, recognizing I can't, God can, and that's the doorway towards a profound encounter with him. All right, so there's kind of a picture, you know, some of you more visual, and this is obviously a psalm with lots of images. If you have the difference between looking at a lifeguard while he's sitting in the lifeguard tower and looking at a lifeguard when he's rescuing you from drowning, that's the difference between head level and heart level. Do you just appreciate the lifeguard sitting in the tower, or have you come to experience him as your actual rescuer? And when he comes to be your actual rescuer, that's when you'll have the heart level and gut level encounter with God as your Savior, as your deliverer. Okay. All right, so let's move to, I'm giving you the kind of the short version this morning. We have the predicament. Anybody here in a predicament, by the way? And have you called out to God in the midst of your predicament? Now we're going to see, I guess, the start, at least. We're going to do a couple parts here. But here's the start of the resolution to David's predicament. It says, this is a picture of kind of the curtains being pulled back, and we get a glimpse into heaven. We get a glimpse into the heart of God. So David says, I'm drowning here, and now let's take a look into heaven and into the heart of God, how he feels when people are calling out to him. And he says, then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundation of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy. Thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Picture of absolute omnipotence. You may feel overwhelmed by the enemies that are arrayed against you, by the powers that have gathered against you. And yet we have one that we call out to who is infinitely more powerful than anything that's coming against you today. You know, what's Isaiah? Greater is he that is with us than he that's against us. In Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Romans, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. To have that sense that as you're being overwhelmed and you're calling out to God, you are calling out to one who is both powerful enough and willing enough to save you. Okay. I also think this is supposed to, especially if you're a Jew reading this or familiar, hopefully, with your Old Testament, this is a picture really of Mount Sinai. Somebody, I think there's a slide up there. Where Moses in chapter 19 of Exodus says, it says, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Same picture we're seeing here in the psalm. The question, though, and touched on this briefly this morning, and I see this all the time in my counseling situations where people are overwhelmed. I will say, if people had easy problems, they'd solve them themselves. Right? So if they call me on the phone, let's see, I've got hepatitis C, I'm strung out on meth, I'm living in my car, my three ex-wives don't want to talk to me, my dog just died, I'm broke, you know. They're completely overwhelmed. And I've called out to God and he's not doing anything. I've called out for a deliverer, I'm overwhelmed, and God is either asleep at the wheel, he doesn't care, he's not powerful enough. Has anybody here ever been in that place where you have felt overwhelmed and felt that you've called out to God, but there's nobody on the other end? Well, we used to say on the line, but now everything's cell phone, so there's no line, so I'm not quite, you know. There's nobody there, or if there is, he's either unwilling or unable to deliver you. Nobody has ever called out to God and felt that God has not delivered you? Well, you haven't been Christians very long. That or else you're in absolute denial. You'll be in that place. Now, you know, I talked briefly in the first service, may mention it. Here's another thing. As you get older, you can't remember, or at least I can't, did I come up with this or did I read it somewhere? So I may have come up with this, I may have just read it someplace. But there's a concept of the school of faith. What's God doing when he doesn't deliver you? You're drowning, you've called out, he hasn't showed up. And there's a concept of the school of faith, and there is lower division, upper division, and graduate school in the school of faith. Okay? The idea is part of what God is trying to do in the midst of our trials, our predicaments, our feelings of being overwhelmed, he's trying to deepen our faith, our dependence on him, our reliance on him. If you are in a lower division predicament, the idea is, lower division, you have a predicament, you pray, God delivers you. Upper division, you have a predicament, you pray, God doesn't deliver you. Grad school, you have a predicament, you pray, the predicament gets worse. And some of you may be going through what I call grad school level in the school of faith. Are you going to lose faith when God doesn't show up right away? When the rescue doesn't happen right away? I don't think Paul calls it the fight of faith for nothing. I don't think he's just trying to say a pretty poetic image. Sometimes it's a fight to keep the faith, and some of you may have called out to God and you're actually struggling with your faith. God has not showed up for me. It says to call out to him. I called out. The lifeguard hasn't jumped out of the tower to pull me out of the water. I'm encouraging you, you know, hang in there. And there's a lot of mystery to life. I wish I had answers to everybody's problems. But sometimes I think what we need is what I would call an eternal perspective. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says he's got an eternal perspective. Here's a guy who's been beaten, flogged, shipwrecked, you know. And he says, when I look at my life, he says, for our light and momentary afflictions are working for us something that has an eternal weight of glory. The reality is, whether we feel it or not, and again, I don't want to trivialize anything anybody's going through today. I'm just hoping to have something more of Paul's eternal perspective. From an eternal perspective, this world is an eye blink. 70 years, 100 years. Paul says, it's light and momentary when I put it in an eternal context. Plus, I do believe that any suffering I'm going through now will have lasting value, even though it seems pointless to me today. Brought this to my mind. Our youngest daughter, when she was about 2 years old, had a sometimes when I share about my kids, I have to say, how much should I share about my kids without upsetting them? But she had a birth defect, and the tubes that were hooked up to her kidneys, called ureters, and leading down to her bladder, were hooked up wrong. And so the urine would continue to back up into her kidneys. It was going the wrong direction, and she'd get horrible infections. And the doctors told us if we didn't do corrective surgery that she would die. And I remember going in with her, you know, 2 years old, and they allowed me to go in for one of the pre-op tests where they injected her with some dye, and they could see how the dye flowed through the ureters. And she's looking up at me, scared to death. People with masks on, machines flashing. She's a two-year-old, and she's looking up to me, and obviously at two you can't articulate it with words, but her looks seem to say to me, Daddy, I thought you loved me, and you're putting me through this. I thought I could trust you, and I'm calling out, no, 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 no. And I, her father, know that I have to put her through that. And all I could really do, kind of with my look and, you know, some words that I don't think she was able to comprehend at that point, but basically it boiled down to, I do love you, and you're just going to have to trust me on this one. This is just too complicated for me to explain to you right now at age two why I'm putting you through major surgery that is scary and so forth. So personally, whenever I'm feeling overwhelmed and I'm called out to God and God's not showing up, I guess I flip it around and picture myself as the little two-year-old that God's doing some major surgery on. And although it doesn't look, taste, or smell like love, that he really loves me, even though, like I say, it requires faith in many cases. All right, so that's kind of a bit of a digression, but I hope it'll minister to some of you who this morning have called out to God, but God hasn't showed up for you yet. Bottom line, though, is whether he delivers you in this world or he delivers you from this world, God can be trusted to deliver you. Some people die from their cancer. Some people die in combat calling out for God. Apostle Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And you start looking at your life as a win-win. If I stay alive, I get to share Christ's love with people. If I die, I get to go be with him. You start living without fear. Either I'm going to be delivered in this world from my troubles, or he's going to deliver me. I've gone to prepare a place for you, that there I am, you may also be, and I will come and take you to be with me. All right. Kind of moving to the next, I call the next part of the resolution. So we see the power of God, we see the willingness to save, and now we see the lifeguard actually jumping in the water. He said, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Hallelujah. Lifeguard jumps in and rescues David. In my own case, you know, that picture I showed you earlier, I called out to God. The question was, either I'm going to commit suicide. I had no Christian upbringing to speak of. I'm sure I've shared before. I asked my dad one time, I said, what are we? Meaning, what religion are we? He said, we're stay-home congregationalists. It's like the family history had been, you know, New England Puritans and stuff, but it hadn't kind of filtered down to our generation. However, in my addiction, one of my friends had sent me a Bible, and I'd actually started reading the Gospels. I didn't like church at all. Thought everybody's hypocrites and, you know, witch hunts and purges and inquisitions. But there was something attractive about Jesus. And as my ship was going down, I called out, you know, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. If there really is a God, I need you now. This is my last time going under the waves. And although I wasn't one of these poof, instant, you know, Paul on the road to Damascus kinds of stories, when I look back at that moment when I called out to God, I started to have that personal encounter at a heart level and a gut level with a God who really loves me and really cares about me. I am convinced if it was not for Jesus Christ, I would be dead today. I should have been dead from the chemistry experiments that I conducted on myself with very poor results. Okay. Well, so you would think, ah, oh, story over. You know, David was praising God. He's telling us, I was in a predicament. I called out to God. God rescued me. That's why I'm praising him. The psalm's not even half over. In just the few minutes we've got, I want to take a look at what I call the epilogue, at least in terms of the section we're looking at today. An epilogue explains what just happened. The question is, why would God rescue David? Why would he rescue you? Why would he rescue me? I called out to him, but so what? Why doesn't he just say, you're a sinner, die? And these verses, for me, a guy who struggled with self-rejection, self-hatred, self-loathing, self-contempt, these next verses are just, they're mind-shattering, mind-boggling to me. Let me read them to you. This is what David says as he's trying to explain, well, why did God rescue me to begin with? He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me, and this blows my mind, because he delighted in me. And the next part is, if you don't shake your head after going through the life of David, I don't know. Just think Bathsheba, think Uriah being put to death. And yet David says, well, why did he delight in me? The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him. And I kept myself from guilt, and the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my cleanness in his sight. How many of you, it's kind of like, is this the same David we just were reading about? I guess, you know, in the brief time, I'll just make 2 points. The idea that God delights in you was absolutely mind-shattering for me. That when I gave my life to Christ, that it involved a whole new way of viewing who I was. You are a new creation in Christ. The core identity changes. If God sees me as, I think Steve said in one of his sermons, a delightful child. How many of you think God actually delights in you versus he just kind of looks at you and sort of tolerates you? Or in my case, it was kind of, he looked at me with dubious side glances, shaking his head like, oh, yeah, yeah, that Andy. But the idea of somehow God delighting in you, loving you, and some out of that new sense of who you are, you live out of that new identity that you have in Christ. And I think David had that sense, that God delighted him. Well, how can he say, you know, I'm free from sin. I've never done anything wrong. I mean, in Psalm 51, he said, you know, my sin is continually before me. Well, isn't he just contradicting himself? He said, my sin's always before me, but now he's saying, you know, I'm free from sin. Well, the question, of course, is how can any of us say that we're free from sin? It's because we've placed our faith in Jesus. It's not that we have not sinned, it's that we have been forgiven. Hallelujah. I mean, that should get you to heart level. David in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, that's like total, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Through the blood of Christ, God sees you, sees me as blameless and sinless. This is, I kind of, to end the morning, this is the greatest deliverance in God's life. I mean, in David's life. God delivering him, not so much from the Amorites or Goliath or whatever. The greatest deliverance for David, the greatest deliverance for you and I is deliverance from sin and guilt and death and separation from our Creator. And Jesus Christ has delivered us from that. And my prayer for each one of us here this morning is that we would all know that, not just on a theological, theoretical level, but we would realize that we were perishing, we were drowning in sin. Ephesians 2, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins hath he made alive. We've been rescued from sin and from death and given eternal life. And the old guy is telling us, God delivered me, he can deliver you, and when they get that at a heart level, we should be bursting forth in praises to God for all that he has done to us. Just as John Newton did when he wrote probably, arguably the most famous of all modern hymns, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Let me pray. Lord, I do pray that we would hearken to David's words. Ultimately, Lord, you inspired David, and you're seeking to communicate with us. I pray that we would encounter the living word in the midst of the written word, and that we'd encounter it at a head level, but also, Lord, at a heart level, a gut level, and be genuinely moved by it, that it wouldn't be phony, pretend, or faking it, but genuinely move us, Lord, by your rescue that you have already performed in spirit and that we are continuing to experience in our actual lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.